Good to be here. Good to see you this morning. Good to see this group from Garland. I pastored in Dallas before any of you were born. What can I say? You know, there's a lot of stories about people who are older like I am. I'm an octogenarian. You can look that up on later. About our memories. And I discovered the problem. I know exactly what the problem with our memories is. I don't know how to cure it, but I know exactly what the problem is. It's that we've been around so long that our memory banks are full. And so we can't sort it out. It's like an old computer. Well, I like to play golf. Most of you know that. And there's a bunch of guys in this church that are younger than I am, and they let me play with them. And I am not a good golfer. I've never been a good golfer. But they give me a little tip here and there, and, you know, helps me out. But I heard a story about a golfer who was 80 years old, and he lived up in the north, and he decided he wanted to be able to play more golf, so he moved to Florida. Joined a country club in Florida, and he went out one day to play golf. And when he got there, there wasn't anybody to play with him. And so the assistant pro said, well, I'll play with you. He said, are you a good golfer? And he said, well, I'm a pretty good golfer. The only problem I have is getting out of sand traps. And so they played 18 holes. And at the end of the 17th hole, they were even up. They were playing for a buck a hole. We don't do that, by the way. I'd lose a lot of money. They were playing for a buck a hole, but they were even up because they split some holes and so on and so forth. So they got the 18th hole, and they took off down the fairway, and they both had good drives. And the pro hit his ball up near the tee, and the third shot for the 80-year-old was a little short, or second shot. And when he took the third shot, he ended up in a sand trap. It was one of those high-walled sand traps if you've ever been out on a golf course. And so the pro thinks, I got this. I'm going to get a par, and he's going to get a bogey because he can't get out of that sand trap. So the guy gets down in the sand trap, and he hits a shot, and it's the perfect shot. Goes up, lays lazily on the green, and rolls into the cup, and he gets a birdie. And he beats the guy. So the guy comes over to the sand trap and he says, I thought you said you had trouble getting out of sand traps. And he said, well, I do. Will you give me a hand getting out? There are days like that. Well, I don't know how old Luke was when he read the passage or wrote the passage that I'm going to read to you in a little bit. But I know that there's a message here for all of us. You know, Pastor Tom last week said that he divided our city into two categories. Those that know Jesus, excuse me, and those that don't. I go further. I divide the whole world into that. Those that know Jesus and those that don't. But here's my theme this morning for you. God loves all of us. He loves those that don't know Him. And He loves those of us who do know Him. And I believe that those of us who do know Him need to concentrate more on the love that God has for us. And the love that He wants to have for other people. He cares about them so much that He allowed His Son to die on the cross for their sins, for my sins, for your sins. But I've already been to the foot of the cross. I've already invited Jesus into my life. But there are a lot of people out there, and there may be some of you here this morning. You've never taken that step of inviting Jesus Christ into your life as the Lord and Savior of your life. And Luke tells us a story about a man. Let me read it to you from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. when he had completed all this discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion's slave, who was highly regarded by the centurion, by him, was sick and about to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to them, "Say to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For the reason I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but you just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man who's placed under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to them, come, and he comes. And I say to this one, do, and he does." Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him. And he turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." When those who had heard this, they returned to the house, and the slave had been healed. Larry Hummel spent 30 years working on the Bethany University campus in Bethany, West Virginia. He was a pickup guy. He picked up paper and other stuff that the students had thrown, threw it in the trash. Got minimum wage, lived in an apartment over a garage for 30 years. He died at the age of 82, and he left in his will all of his earthly belongings to Bethany College. They were shocked. They were really shocked when they found out that Larry Hummel was a millionaire. They now understood why really the only interaction that he'd ever had with any of the faculty was he questioned the economics professor and the finance guy who taught finance about the stock market. An unexpected gift from an unexpected person. But what a great passage about this centurion. He loved his slave so much that he asked some of the Jewish elders in the community to go and ask Jesus to heal the slave. Now you have to understand about slaves. In the time that Jesus lived, a slave was kind of like a kitchen spoon or fork. They had no standing in the community. This man, if you read the same passage in Matthew chapter 10, this man probably was a paralytic. And usually when that happened to somebody, they sent him away, sent him off. But this centurion cared so much about this slave that he was willing to ask these elders of the church. And the elders had such respect for this centurion that they were willing to go and ask Jesus to heal him. What was it that impressed our Lord about this man? He says, faith. Faith. When you read the gospel record, Jesus is unimpressed by everything that impresses us. He's unimpressed by our position. He's unimpressed by our wealth. He's unimpressed by human achievement. None of these were factors. The only factor that Jesus mentions that he is amazed about is faith. What about faith? Or he also marvels at one point in the Gospels about the absence of faith. On two occasions, here in Luke 7 and the same passage in Matthew, and then in Mark 6:6, he marveled. He marveled at the unbelief of the people. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Is there anything about your faith that Jesus would marvel at? Is there anything about your faith that if Jesus were to come to you, he would marvel at your faith? So let me suggest several things. First of all, here he marvels at the faith of an unlikely person. Sometimes the people that we expect to have the most faith don't have it. Sometimes we come across people that we wouldn't think have much faith, and yet they have a lot of faith. Think about this. When we become Christians, we're babes in Christ. When a child is born, it's a baby. Supposing that that child was born and it never grew physically, mentally, in any way, it never grew. It always stayed as a baby. Wouldn't that be tragic? Wouldn't that be tragic? And that's what happens to a lot of Christians. Oh, they accept Jesus Christ and they say they have faith in him, and they may well have it. But they never grow beyond the point of being babes in Christ. What would Jesus marvel about your faith? Appears to be the case here. This outsider. You know, those of us in the church, we're insiders. It's expected that we have faith. But this guy was an outsider. He was religiously a Gentile. He was racially non-Jewish. He was politically a soldier working for Herod Antipas, the hated ruler that the Romans had put over the Jewish nation. In every sense, this man was an unlikely outsider at the point of faith, and yet he demonstrates a quality of faith that surprised Jesus. Think about a second thing. What are the marks of a faith that would amaze our Savior? Well, such a faith, I think, grows in a receptive heart. Hard-hearted and cynical people don't come to know Jesus very often. But open and receptive people who hear the gospel have that opportunity. The centurion demonstrated an unlikely faith in unlikely objects. He actually had faith in his slave. He wanted the slave to be healed. He had faith from afar, never met Jesus. He had faith from afar that Jesus could heal the slave. It was an incredible act for a Gentile, probably either a Roman or a Greek. Faith grows in a softened heart. How do you find your heart when it relates to Jesus? This kind of faith also demonstrates a humility. Remember, he sent somebody. He sent an envoy. He sent somebody out. He evidently knew that Jesus was coming. He sent somebody out to say, you don't need to come any further. You don't need to come. I'm not fit for you to come under my roof. You can heal my slave from afar. Think about that. Military officer. A centurion. Now, there are different kinds of centurions. Just like in our military, we have different kinds of officers. There were different kinds of centurions. And he was probably a lower rank centurion and probably had 100 people, soldiers under his rule. But still he says, I say to them, do, and they do. And I say to them, come, and they come. And I say to them, go, and they go. He said, I understand. I understand that. Humility. The third thing is that such a faith demonstrates a spiritual insight. Spiritual insight. Do you have the kind of spiritual insight that when something happens, you know that that was God that made it happen? Do you live your life in that sense that you thank God for things that happen in your daily life? Spiritual insight. He confessed that Jesus had at his command the incredible, invisible, spiritual authority to heal this man. Listen to what he says again in verse 5 or verse 6. Now Jesus started on his way with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, Lord, do not trouble yourself further. For I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word. And my servant will be healed. For I also, and I read that before. Did you get it? I also am a man who has people under my authority. He had the faith in Jesus to do that. Some years ago, Austin Baptist Church, Austin Baptist Association, the Baptist General Convention of Texas, and Crestview Baptist Church in Georgetown started a church for the Karen people. The Karen people are I'll call them a tribe of the Burmese nation. There were many refugees coming at that time. They called a man by the name of Moe, Pastor Moe, to be the pastor of that church. Pastor Moe and his family had spent 14 years in a refugee camp before they even got into this country. So he came to be their pastor. He was a great guy. He didn't speak much English. I think he spoke and understood more than he let on. But he was a great guy. He was friendly. He and I worked with New Church Start, so he and I became friends. 5 years ago, Pastor Moe was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. He went through all of the treatments that are prescribed, chemotherapy, all of that, for 5 years. Finally went into the doctor's office one day, and the doctor said to him, Moe, we've done everything that we can do. There's nothing more that we can do for you. Pastor Moe got up from where he was seated, walked over, put his arms around the doctor with that smile on his face, and said, it's okay, doc. Thank you for all you've done. And don't despair, because I know where I'm going. Faith. Faith. That's what faith is all about. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. So let me ask you a final question. What do you trust in? Pretty simple question. What do you trust in? Jesus marveled at the faith. Jesus' response had nothing to do with the stature, with the wealth, with the position, or with anything else except this man's faith. He took the word of others when they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him. He asked other people to go do that. The man himself said he was not worthy. And of course, the only opinion that really matters about anything, if you're really honest with yourselves, the only opinion that matters about anything is Jesus' opinion. That's the only opinion that matters. I got up this morning, got dressed, looked in the mirror. I wanted to look good today. Yeah. Jesus doesn't care about that. What he cares about is faith. My faith, your faith. It wasn't about gifts. It wasn't about anything. Mark tells us very clearly that if we have faith, our sins are forgiven. Listen to what he says in Mark chapter 3, verse 28 and 29. He says, "Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven of the Son of Man, and whatsoever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin." Look what the author of Romans says in Romans 3:28. "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works." Look what happens in the last verse of chapter 10. The man was healed. And when you read it in Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but when you read it in the Greek, it means that the man was totally, completely healed in every way. Jesus heals our lives. When we give our lives to Jesus, invite him into our lives, he forgives our sins. He stands before God and confesses us. He forgives our sins. And if we have faith in him, he walks with us day by day. William Borden, Borden Milk, gave up all of his wealth. Gave up his family because God called him to the mission field. He set out for the mission field, but before he got there, he got meningitis and he died. And when they were going through his papers, they found this scribbled on a note which summarized his passion. "No reserve, no retreat, no regrets." What does that mean in practice? I think it means that we really are people of faith, or if we really are people of faith, then we should trust God to take care of us. And we should seek to do whatever God wants us to do. What does God want us to do? Young folks over here, so great with your music. Thank you for coming. But what does God want you to do with the rest of your life? Some of us old folks, we still have some time left, I think. Tonight may be my swan song. I don't know. But I trust God for the future. Trust God day by day. Luke's account of this event has special meaning to all of us. Because we're like that centurion. We're like that slave. We've never met Jesus face to face. But we've trusted him if we're Christian. We've trusted him as Lord and Savior of our life. I expect you're like me. I've never seen Jesus. The authority of God's word. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, because he cares about you. He cares about you as a person. And he cares about all those other people out there in our world who don't know him. And we have a responsibility. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the opportunity this morning. Thank you for allowing me to speak for you, to speak from your word, to speak from my heart. And I want to pray this morning for anybody here who's never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. I want to ask them, if they're going to leave this place, they're going to go forward, believing that there is a God and believing that He cares, without accepting what He's done in Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. And then, Lord, there's the rest of us. We've trusted Jesus, but Lord, are we living up to the commitment that we made to Him when we invited Him to be our Lord and our Savior? Help us, Father, this morning, all of us, to renew that commitment that we have to You. In Jesus' name, amen.